Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, hello. Welcome to 2019, a brand new season of Good Things Radio, a new show intro. What do you think of that to kick off, to start us off here, a fresh start? And thank you again to my friend Dave Calloway. He is the deep voice movie trailer guy. You hear those deep pipes, my former morning show co-host in Wisconsin. And I loved my previous intro. I just was attached to that, but it was time. And loving the new sound. I hope you do too. So how are you? How was your holiday? How is your new year? I've missed you. It's exciting to be able to jump right in, bring you the first of what promises to be, I hope, a dynamic and fantastic new season coming up. It's nice to be in the studio chair again, and I have a brand new dry erase board. It is now filled with fantastic names. Upcoming guests on the show this season that we've been working hard. And if you're a Podbean patron, you've already had a proverbial sneak peek into that message board. Some of the names that are written on the board scheduled for the upcoming season on the podcast. Last week, I published a patron-only episode. So these are for GTR, good friends of the show, sharing a mini talk from a Theology of the Body chaplain, Father Mike McCandless, and then a few other treats sprinkled in, talking about what you can expect on this upcoming season. So if you're not a Podbean patron yet and you would like to be, just click on the show notes. You can find more information about that. It's a chance, it's an opportunity to support the show. And one of the things that I had on my list for a long time, a couple of years, I think, was to offer extra content for our patrons. Every day, we tuck our patrons into our family prayers, but wanted to actually give you some things that you could use as well, exclusively for those patrons. So just excited to get that out there. And then for us on today's program, we're going to hear from two regulars on the show today. Father Nathan Cromley, he is back. Also, Pastor Linda Isaiah, each with different perspectives on faith and fear. Also checking in with a pro-life advocate, a March for Life local coordinator, Debbie Bentivania. She's wearing the reporter hat. She's joining us from the National Mall in Washington, D.C. during this year's March for Life. And last but not least, news. Something I want to share with you that I think it's also going to explain the direction of the show this season and where we're going to be going in the coming months with a personal bit of news. So let's warm up and get started.
It's Brooks House. It's Brooks House.
All right, come on in. We got the fireplace going. We're all cuddled up. It's been a cold winter so far. And if we are buddies on social media, you probably already know this news, some of the things we're talking about at the dinner table. And that is, back in November, I signed up to run the Jerusalem Marathon. Not just me, but also my son, my second oldest boy, Grant, that I also ran the half marathon with this summer. I didn't say anything about it. I didn't say a word because honestly, I was a little bit scared. I mean, thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm going to be coming off a long pilgrimage and likely exhausted from that trip. The adjustment of diet, and I won't go into the details, but I mean, for me, the older, I don't know about you, the older I get, the more problems I have when it comes to traveling and GI stuff and just the schedule being off, the bloating, and my apologies to the guys because I know it's too much information. But ladies, I know you get this. So thinking about all of that, not to mention the tour is going to be over. The pilgrimage is complete, and I'll go into that a little bit later. But with this marathon, that we'd kind of be on our own. And I was scared about that. Then also thinking, Lord, you're opening this door, and I am going to take this opportunity if this is from you, because feeling truly like it really is a once in a lifetime. And that's how it came to be, was whenever I go somewhere, I always try to look and see if there's a race around that time, and usually there isn't. But this time, the Jerusalem Marathon takes place 3 days after our tour ends in the very city that our tour wraps up in. And so I prayed about it. It's not like I had to go and take a train anywhere. We are right there. I put this petition in the chalice during Mass in a mystical way and just left it. This is for you, Lord. Though I was daydreaming about it, like, what would it be like of all the places, all the beautiful spots in this world to run there step by step, picturing what that would feel like. And so I discerned for a few weeks, and then eventually I shared this with Brother John Michael Paul. I mean, the rest, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Turns out he was also excited, is now planning to run the half marathon as well. And even better, he has a connection to an ancient monastery on the Mount of Olives, now custody of nuns from France, and inexpensive that they just happened to have lodging to spare. So we had a place to stay, and that door was opened, and there was no way I was not going to run through that door, pardon the pun. So that's been it. But I haven't really wanted to talk about it because that's just for obvious reasons. There's logistical things, there's privacy things, and this is the first international race that I've ever done. I mean, are you kidding me? I'm a mom of five, and I'm not an athlete. I'm not a wealthy person. So the fact that this would have opened up, I just can't believe it. So I want to make the most of it, of course. In researching the course, I read that this has been voted through different categories as being one of the five hardest races in the world. And if you would have seen my eyes when I read that, I'm like, oh, say what now? Because our world is filled with very challenging terrains. And so I was thinking, why? I mean, it's not up a mountain. It's not like it's in Antarctica or something. And there are races there, but it is the incline. It's a very hilly, steep place. So in the discernment process, that helped me because at first I thought, okay, I'm going all in. If this truly is a once in a lifetime, I'm running this marathon. I'm running the full marathon. I'm never going to get this chance again. And we're not promised tomorrow. I'm doing it. You know, if you've been listening to the show for a while, that this has been brewing. And so thinking, okay, this is it. And then the more that I researched it, I thought, maybe the half marathon is it. Maybe I should just be okay with that, because that same day I'm getting on a plane and I'm coming home and back to my family. And I don't want to get myself into trouble. And if I have a medical issue, in the end, I am very much at peace with running the half marathon, with the hope and prayer that 2 months later in May, near my hometown in Cleveland, which is not far, about an hour away, on a mostly flat and very nice course, that I will run my very first marathon. Now, that's my plan. Whether it's God's plan, who knows? There is a time for everything, right? And in the grand scheme of life, it might not seem like exciting news, but for me, it's a pretty big deal. And to be able to cheer on my son, Grant, his experience. And that's where this saga takes a turn, because whether he's going to run the half marathon yet, I don't know. He said he is. He signed up and registered, but he's also in wrestling. He has school, the training. It's tough in the winter, but you know, that's what it is about. So much has come from this already, so early on, learning how to truly embrace suffering. I will admit it, the more the years go by, I guard my comfort more than I ever have. I don't want to go hungry. I don't want to wake up at 4 or 5 a.m., certainly not to go running on a treadmill. But there in that is a form of everyday asceticism that we can all live. And I have to tell you, in entering into this process, even already, as little as it might sound, I am growing stronger and stronger and learning to embrace that. And on the show, as I mentioned, the direction of the season this year, that's something that we are going to look more deeply into. In a few weeks, there's a guest coming up, Father Gregory, and he's an Orthodox priest. He wrote the book, The Cure for Consumerism. His response, the counter of the idol of retail therapy, is asceticism, self-mastery. And it's something that we can all practice. When I go to bed at night, did I give as much as I could? You know, there are periods of your life that you can look back and say, you know what, I was really firing on all cylinders then, and I wish I could keep that momentum. How do I keep that momentum? And the way that we rediscover that momentum is through conditioning. Asceticism is a big part of that conditioning. The winters are hard. It is dark. It is cold. My energy is totally zapped, and it's been years. I don't even know the last time that I forced myself to get up at, it's probably since I was working the morning show, regularly at a 4 or a 5 a.m. alarm time. I know that's not possible for everybody. I know if you have little ones, a baby, or you're working third shift, you can't necessarily do that. But the idea is making it work for you in a way that you know is going to set you up for success. And so to be able to say, hey, I set my alarm for 4 a.m., got up, and I ran 8 miles on the treadmill. I can't believe I did that. So I think I can do 9 miles. I can do 10 miles. I can do this half marathon that seems like a mountain to climb. Quite literally. We always talk about that phrase, being fully alive. It's been the theme for probably the last few years, and we're going to talk a little bit about that with Linda as well. That's part of it. And the other element to that has been getting paired with a running coach. And it seems funny. I mean, that would have never been on my radar before. I just think I thought it was something for wealthy people or athletes, but I had the same misunderstanding about a spiritual director. I used to think a spiritual director was really for only super holy people, for religious, for people that really had their act together and they had time to meet with a spiritual director. It's not, it's for everyone. And the benefits of that are powerful. And so I saw the light about the coach too in that same way. And you could say the same thing about a counselor. Well, only people that, you know, are having major issues need a counselor. Not necessarily. We can all benefit from someone walking alongside us, helping us be accountable, pushing us forward, and growing in new ways. And I think all of those that I just mentioned help accomplish that. Or even a good friend, Linda, again, she's going to be talking a little bit about that too. So it's been a major blessing. And if you want to hear more about the running coach, I can go into that on a later episode if you're interested in hearing more. But on today's show, we have a full program to get to. And so we're going to dive in now and starting with Father Nathan. So Father Nathan's topic today is about fear. And the funny thing is, I asked him this question. He's thinking it's coming from a listener. It's coming from me. So he's going to reference that when you hear the Padre in your pocket. And the reason that I wondered about fear is because something happens when it's raining and it's icy and you're outside running in the freezing cold. And at one point asking myself, why am I doing this? What the heck are you doing? And is there any purpose to this? And in step after step, nothing but my breath and my heartbeat and my thoughts trying to uncover that. And you know what? In all honesty, what I found when I dug to the bottom was that maybe somewhere there was an element of fear, fear that my body will fail, facing the reality that I have to be strong enough to care for my daughter, for my family. I'm afraid that I'll slip into complacency with my health, that I won't be strong enough for what life is going to throw at me. I don't believe that it's a vanity thing. Don't think it's about that, but more of, Lord, keep me fit for the race you have set before me. And in those moments where I fear a decline in health, or am I going to be strong enough? What came back to me is fear is never from God. He does not give us a spirit of fear. Scripture tells us that. Throughout sacred scripture, we are told, fear not, do not be afraid. But you know, sometimes fear can be a good thing. It can keep us alive. If you have an uneasy feeling about a babysitter or somebody walks up to you in an empty parking lot and it's late at night, there is a holy fear that lights a fire in you. Maybe that can be a good thing. And when is it a holy fear that keeps us going and that keeps us alive? And when is it something that is not from the Spirit of God? So that's where our resident religious is going to shed some light on the topic in our first Padre in Your Pocket of 2019. Here's Father Nathan. Padre.
Hi, everybody. This is Father Nathan with another Padre in Your Pocket. This episode is especially dedicated to a question from one of our attentive listeners who wanted to know whether it's ever okay to be motivated out of fear. Now, instantly, of course, we all think to ourselves, no, it's not okay to be motivated out of fear. Why? Because it says in the Bible 365 times, be not afraid. We all know that. And it is, of course, it is very hard-pressed in Scripture to find any good decision that's motivated by fear. But you have to look more carefully to get a full picture of the question. Because, in fact, the fear that we're talking about is a passion. Philosophically put, that means it's a response that we have that according to our nature. And a response that we have according to our nature and our sensitivity, things that we feel are healthy things. That means that if you don't feel fear when you're in the presence of a certain evil or something that could be harmful, well, there's something wrong with you. I mean, it's okay to be afraid when that fear is legitimate. And therefore, it is also okay to make decisions based upon that fear by taking that into calculation. Here are a couple of examples in the Bible. For example, Joseph is warned in a dream to take Mary to Egypt. and he gets up in the middle of the night and goes. Is there a fear there? It doesn't say that he felt afraid, but that there had to be a fear in the sense of there was the presence of a certain evil that was going to harm him. The Magi warned in a dream. In the same way, St. Paul and the different areas of his life was sometimes put in exile or unable to accomplish his ministry because of the violence that he faced. For example, when he was stoned by the various people that were listening to him, of course he would have felt fear. He had stones flying at his head. And besides that, there are times where he simply had to alter the course of his ministry because of the presence of a certain evil. So in our own lives, we obviously will also have presence of certain evil, from old age that's creeping in, to diseases that we could catch, and it's to respond to that with intelligence and prudence is a legitimate thing. Where we have to be careful is to not allow ourselves to respond blindly, like a horse that's spooked by electricity, and we just do the first thing that comes our way. On the contrary, as Christians, we're called to respond prudently. Prudence means taking into account the knowledge that you have of the fact that you're in the presence of something that could really harm you. Being not afraid in a biblical sense doesn't mean facing down dangers on a routine basis. It means that there are times, of course, where we have to put our great trust in God, but there are many times where God asks us to be smart and not to do things that are imprudent. Like when the devil tempts our Lord to throw himself off the temple, and our Lord says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, neither should we. How do you find that balance? You find that balance in this way. Most of the time, you listen to evils that are in front of you, and you take them for what they are, evils that are in front of you. Prudently, you avoid them. If that evil is close, you could be afraid, and it's smart to listen to that fear. The time where you overcome in the name of God would be times where rarely, but at times, you know that the right thing to do requires you to brave that evil in front of you, even at the cost of what it might cost you. And there, you, for the sake of the pain, you know there's going to be something even greater in store for you. And so you brave the pain for the sake of the glory. And this would be the fear that Jesus says, do not have. Do not be afraid of those who hurt only the body, but do cannot harm the soul. Do not be afraid of kings or whatever. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It just means that there's something more at stake. But at the same time, ladies, if there's not something more at stake, then we definitely should be attentive because God doesn't want us to suffer needlessly. I hope this helps you, and thank you for that great question. And as always, I'm praying for you, and please pray for me. Father Nathan, signing off.
Thank you, Father. It does help. And I want to take that and build on it. Fear is a response we have according to our nature. And again, the example of Joseph, the dream, fleeing to Egypt, St. Paul, altering the course of his ministry because of a certain evil, but not to respond to that fear blindly, but prudently. Not only facing the fears without, but within, to be, again, more fully alive. And saints are more fully alive because they are not enslaved by their fears or failures. But that takes work. It's a road that we walk down when Linda and I sit down for a recent conversation, not just thinking, though, in abstract ideas about this whole thing and philosophizing, but in practical nature of what that means right now, today. And so excited to kick off the year with a pastor in your purse, musings from a grief minister, my speaker and friend, my buddy, Linda Isaiah.
Hi.
Hi.
Happy New Year, everybody.
We were talking about pastor in your purse, and we've got Padre in your pocket, and I feel like we need something for the guys, like Franciscan in your fanny pack or something. But at least for now, we're coming
back,
you know.
I don't want that vision in my mind. Oh no. But y'all go get no fanny packs now.
I got a jacket I'm bringing to the Holy Land that converts into a fanny pack. So you're going to be seeing me with pictures of the fanny pack.
That might be good for the Holy Land. Okay.
Under that circumstance. We're glad you're back. Happy New Year to you too. And how's life? How are you doing? You've had a lot of changes.
Well, a lot of changes, a lot of challenges. Moved out of my home that I had with my husband and did that last week and into a new place. That was very difficult. I got a new appreciation for any widow who's had to do that. That is a hard process. And the work, the physical work is one thing, but the mental and emotional work is another. So I am still processing that. That's a new grief because it's almost like, to begin anew, you've got to shut the door to some things from the past. But you feel like you don't want to leave your husband behind.
Yeah.
You're not being loyal to him. But that's not what it is. It's just in order to move forward and live in the present, you have to let go of some things from the past so that you can press on to the future.
That's exactly where we want to go, because you saying that you've got a circumstance you're walking through that is unique and a cross you've been asked to carry, we all do. And it might not be that exact situation, but as we begin the new year, that trendy term, live your best life, it's true. We all want to be fully alive. We want to live our best life. But I think as we set goals and we plan ahead, one of the big things is it's hard to set external goals when we still have stuff we haven't dealt with, because we either don't want to deal with it or we don't know how to deal with it, or it's easier just to act like it's not there. One of the things you talk about a lot that has stuck with me and continues to inspire me is dealing with the bitter root, pulling that up and resolving some things. You know, when I think about running, my knee, I've had some knee issues lately. And when my knee started to bother me, I thought, it's my knee that's hurting, but it's probably not my knee. It's probably the muscles around my knee or something else going on. That's just what is showing up as pain. And some of us are going forward and there's something broken or not right, and we're ignoring it and we're trying to move forward, but we're not fully healed or healthy yet. Right. And that's where the bitter root comes in.
Well, you know, I looked that scripture up, and it's in the New International Version, and it says, and it's Hebrew 12 and 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because you make a choice to keep a root, and it doesn't just give you trouble, but it defiles everybody around you. And I've been there. I've lived that life. I didn't like it. And you get in a trap. It's a stronghold that just pulls you, and then you can't break it. It's like getting addicted to sugar. After a while, you just let yourself go and go, I'm going to start Monday. I'm going to start Monday. Next thing you know, you're buying candy bars every day of the week, and it becomes a stronghold. And now you got to go back and try to dig up a root and kill that thing so you can start over again afresh and cleanse your body, which is what a lot of people do in January. They detox. I'm going to detox. It's the same thing with a root of bitterness. You're going to have to detox. You're going to have to go back and see why it is you keep getting that candy bar. What is it that drives you every time you go in the Dollar General to get a candy bar instead of going to get cleaning products or whatever that you're supposed to have? Because what happens is there's something that's underneath all of that. There's something that's missing. There's a hole there. There's a longing there. And you think that when I take that sugar in and I get that high, that it fills it, but it doesn't. And every time the bitterness, and you go back and you keep ruminating and then turn around regurgitating it all up again, the same thing over and over again, there's a satisfaction that comes with that. And you got to go back and look at that thing and say, why do I keep talking about the same thing over and over again? Consider today, maybe you have a root of bitterness. When you repeat things over and over again, listen to yourself. And I've had to do that about certain people in my family. I start talking about some things and I'll say, ho, 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 ho. You keep at it. You're going to have some bitterness there.
And you said something that I was underlining in my mind mentally. You have to go back and fix it. We have to put the work in. And sometimes it just seems too exhausting. It's too painful.
It is.
If bitterness is the sickness, what's the medicine?
Well, I would say the first place you start is with the Lord. You got to go back and get on your knees before the Lord in a quiet place and say, God, I see this is an issue and I need you to help me. give me some direction. And God will speak to you. Number one, in the word. Number two, journal. I'm a big proponent of journaling. You start writing things in a journal and God speaks to you. When you start out, people say, well, I don't know what to write. Just start writing. Just say, good morning, Lord. I don't feel good today. And as you write, by the time you get to the end, you begin to resolve some issue. Journaling helps. Find a good girlfriend. I mean, a really good girlfriend that will be honest with you so that you say, have you noticed that I always talk about this, this, and this all the time? And for her to be and feel safe enough to say, yes, I do. And you seem to just kind of linger with that thing and you seem angry about it. So there are many avenues.
And I think, too, if you don't have one to pray, Lord, send me a holy helper, a Barnabas, somebody that is going to be a sister a brother.
Or your pastor or your priest. Those are wonderful avenues that you can make an appointment and go in and say, I'm struggling in this area. I want to get to the bottom of it. But I think the main thing is you got to want to get to the bottom of it. As Brooke said, there is work. God can heal you from it. But when it is a root, know that a root is something that's usually underground. And there's going to be some unearthing. There's going to be some pulling up and some straining that's going to have to happen. A bulldozer is going to have to come in there and pull up some of that.
And let's face it, when we are setting our 2019 resolutions or goals or hopes, that's probably not the top for most of us because it's unpleasant.
Yes.
And we don't want to put unpleasant things. We want to stay in comfort, even if that means it's dysfunction or I have a situation that I really need to reconcile, I need to work at. And I keep, like you said, I'll start Monday. Well, but then time goes by and years go by. So I do think that aspect of healing first before we can move on, doing this physical therapy, but it's spiritual therapy.
It's hard work and it's painful. And it's like they gotta get in there and work those joints and kind of agitate them and reconfigurate them. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do every day. He wants to reconfigurate us into his image, not into the image of the world and not into the image of other people, not into the image of your mother. I hear that a lot. You know, well, I'm like my mother. Well, don't be like your mother. Be like Jesus. So let God begin to break up the fallow ground, it says in the book of Psalm. Let him begin to break it up and unearth some things in you and be willing to look at it. It's not easy. Since my husband died, as much as I'm grieving over the loss of him, ladies, I still am dealing with some things that I wish had been different, better, and more. I wish if he had eaten right, he'd have still been here. But he was hard-headed. He ate too many hamburgers. I wish he had did some things differently. So I grieve over that, and I got to let that go. That was his choice. The scripture says, you're making a choice. You are choosing bitterness. Bitterness just doesn't fall on you and just happen over a day. You're choosing every day to walk in that nastiness, because bitterness can look nasty. Looks mean.
Yeah.
And it doesn't just, the scripture says, it don't just defile you. It defiles your coworkers, your children, your husband, nobody, the dog. Nobody wants to be around you because there's the spirit of bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A lot of times we think, well, if they would just fix themselves.
Yeah.
Or.
And that, see, I, that's what I love about my Lord. I love the fact that he died for me. And because he died for me, he redeemed me. And that he redeemed everything that I've done wrong. So I got a smile on my face as I look at Brooke, because I think about no matter what I do today, even my best intentions, I mess up. But God has already redeemed it. So what we do is we take ourselves and we keep ourselves on a hook all the time. But it says in Romans that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to live a condemned life. So you struggle with this stuff. So you can't seem. Stop condemning yourself and go for it and work at it. And let Jesus do the therapy and the massage to begin to work things out for his good in you. Y'all need to be kind to yourself. Those of you who are at home working with your children, your stay-at-home moms, your homeschooling, as well as those who work outside, be kind to yourself. If you can't afford a manicure, it's okay. Go get some cheap nail polish and do your nails yourself. It's all right.
Yeah.
Be kind. And you can go to the Dollar General, which is one of my favorite stores, and you can get cute nail polish, okay? God loves you. If you knew how much God loves you and how much he wants to bless you. So I'm learning, Linda, at 62, stop being so hard on yourself. You're not perfect. Things aren't going to be perfect. It's going to work out.
If we need a reminder, I think we just need to pull you out of our purse, our pastor of the purse, that God loves you. Those messages, to embed them in our heart, imprint them there. It's true.
Take 20 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day when the kids are napping or when they're in school and just sit before the Lord and just don't do. Be, because we as women we're always trying to do, and God is not concerned about our doing. He's concerned about our being.
That's one of the greatest gifts that I love so much in my faith is a practice called adoration, where we sit and all we do is gaze upon Jesus.
Yeah.
And his gaze is always on us. It's us that sometimes we take our eyes off him. So to be realigned with that vision is something we all need.
I like that.
And on that note, I'm going to go to Dollar General and get some nail polish.
There's one right up the street there.
And I'm going to feel good about it doing it.
That's right.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
I love you, Brooke Taylor.
Love you too.
Join the show. Share your feedback on Voxer. Find Brooke at BrookeTaylor1 or shoot us an email at feedback@goodthingsradio.com and be part of the conversation.
Before we wrap up the show, I want to jet over to Washington, D.C. My friend Debbie Bentivania, a pro-life advocate, a local coordinator of March for Life at the annual event. Debbie is our reporter on the Hill, was kind enough to join us on a segment to take us into what she's experiencing at this year's March for Life. Check it out.
Hi, Brooke. How are you?
Great. I hear in the background, it sounds like you're there. How are you guys doing?
We're doing fantastic. We just got out of the youth rally and the Mass for Life at the Capital One Arena down to the National Mall. And I just parked all my people in front of the stage. I wish I could show a picture of the literally hundreds of thousands of people down here.
That's a powerful sight. How many people do you have in your group?
We have 94 people in our group.
And you're from Ohio?
We're from Ohio, and we have actually three different parishes sponsor us. St. Francis de Sales in Akron, Queen of Heaven in Green, both from the Cleveland Diocese, and St. Michael the Archangel in Canton.
It's always so encouraging because we know day by day, praying for life from the womb to the tomb, that we are not alone, that there is a powerful army of brothers and sisters in Christ. But to be there, I mean, to hear three parishes banding together, you have 94, and then what you just described, the entire mall being filled, how encouraging is that to your spirit?
I have to say, I tell people all the time, you have to come here at least once because it's so edifying to be in a situation where you're surrounded by, as far as you can see, people who are adamantly pro-life, who, and quite honestly, the majority of people here are Catholic, but there are many other denominations as well. We have several Protestants even on our buses. It really, really builds you up to see that you're not alone, because I think sometimes we kind of get that feeling when you're 40 days for life and you're standing just with one other person and you sort of feel isolated. But you come here and you realize that, oh my gosh, it's crazy how many people come here and how kind and enthusiastic and prayerful these people are. It's extraordinary.
And on the eve for March for Life, you were at the Basilica last night. You said that was packed. Tell us about the people, if you can estimate, and even the procession you were sharing.
Yeah, so they said they had about 7,000 people there last night. The procession of priests was 45 minutes long. I mean, it's so amazing to see how beautiful and alive the church is. And the Basilica is so gorgeous. If you haven't been there, you need to go. It's just, we were down in the crypt church because it was so packed that by the time we got there, they wouldn't even let you walk down the main aisle upstairs. And it's beautiful downstairs too. But when you come up and you stand at the back of the Basilica and look down the aisle at the altar and huge mosaic of Jesus behind the altar, and it just blows you away. It's so, so beautiful.
And you said there was even a group from Australia that is there now.
Yeah, this morning at the Mass for Life, they introduced the bishop, one of the bishops from Australia, who brought 120 people with him for the March for Life. Blow up kangaroos down. I wondered when we saw him, like, what are those floating yellow animals down there? And they were kangaroos, which was really funny.
Well, you think of what a massive effort it is to coordinate that. That's no small thing to take a group like that from Australia to D.C. for a one-day event, essentially, or at least a few days.
Right.
And one of the things you hear over and over is the profound
beauty of how so many people can gather in such a peaceful way about such a polarizing issue. Has that been the case so far? Are you seeing harmony and teamwork?
Oh, yeah. And I think that is the incredible thing about the pro-life movement, is because we're here for love. I mean, we're not here for hate. I have not seen one person who isn't ready to step out of the way to let you go or give you a bottle of water if you're thirsty. It's just all people who are here because of love.
And have you seen any counter protesters, or has it been peaceful so far?
It's been very peaceful. The only counter protester I've seen so far, which happens, I think, in almost every big Catholic event, there are people that stand out there and scream about the Catholic Church. But as far as pro-abortion people, no. Usually those people are up by the Supreme Court building at the end. And it's just a smattering. I mean, I think in all the years I've come here, I've seen maybe a maximum of 20 of them.
You're hearing a speaker now. Tell us a little bit about what you're going to do today and what the plan is.
So from 12 to 1, they have a rally on the National Mall, which is an absolute sea of people. I'm standing away from it a little bit. It's pretty cool to watch how many people are standing. You can't see the ground. There are just so many people. So they have a rally we'll do this for an hour, and then the march starts at 1 o'clock. Then we all head up to the Supreme Court building. It's about a 2 mile walk. It moves nice and slow, and you walk and people are praying and rosaries and Divine Mercy chaplets, singing songs.
You've been involved and passionate in the pro-life movement for decades. I'm just curious, because every person has a story, why it is that this came to be such an issue that they understand as a monumental cause. And for you, if you could kind of distill that down, has it just been the way it always was? Was for you, or was there a pivot point
No.
for you?
Well, I actually was raised Presbyterian, and I was pro-choice all of my life until I became Catholic. I didn't even know that you shouldn't be pro-choice. So it was quite a revelation to me. I had wonderful people who shared that truth with me after I became Catholic. And I had experienced things. I took my best friend for an abortion before I was married, and I really never thought anything about it. And then when I realized what I had participated in, it was, took a long time for me to get over that. I went to confession, and hard to forgive yourself for things like that. But I just realized that if somebody had spoken to us, if somebody had said, you have another option, I think, life could have been very different. And so that's why I believe so strongly in this, because I just think it takes one kind person to speak against the tide of people who want you to think that it's all about you.
Yeah. This is a starting point for especially the youth, so many. And in talking to friends and myself, never imagining that we would adopt, knowing that it's one thing to say I am pro-life, but also the action step of, like you said, compassionately dialoguing with other people, volunteering at crisis pregnancy centers, being open to life yourself, pursuing adoption if you're called to that. That aspect is also so needed and beautiful.
It is. Yeah, this isn't the biggest thing. The biggest thing is it's more than just marching and more than just standing at Planned Parenthood. It is doing active things to help moms in need. I mean, we have people, Brian Knowles is on our bus. Their family has adopted 4 children. I mean, their house is crazy, but it's fantastic.
Exploded with life, though, that is for sure.
Yeah, and he brought 3 of them with him. We have the Franks with us. They have 9 kids of their own, and they have taken in foster children. So it's living it out. It's not just speaking it. And I think sometimes pro-lifers get accused of not caring about what happens after the baby comes. So it is so important that we do more than just stand here.
Amen. And I know you do. And it is a beautiful witness. So thank you for being there. Thank you for being our reporter. Excellent job.
That's great. Everybody's like, what? You're going to be on Brooke Taylor's podcast? I was like, I know.
Thank you to my guests today, Father Nathan Cromley, Linda Isaiah, Debbie Bentivania, for the wonderful insights on today's episodes. We kind of skipped all over the place, but it's good. Lots to catch up on. And next week's program, you don't want to miss. On the show, Dr. Ann Valerie White, Optimizing Your Health. Everything from getting better sleep to better brain power. Do anti-aging creams even work? That's a question that I want to know. To natural family planning, she really covers the whole gamut of different domains, things that we're likely all dealing with or will be. And she's got you covered. She'll join us on next week's show. I would love to hear from you. Feedback at goodthingsradio.com. Do you want to hear more about the running coach? Are you interested in that? Do you have an opinion or a comment about something you heard on today's show? You can also leave a voice message by using the free Voxer app. And you can find me at Brooke Taylor, the number one on Voxer, also on Instagram and Facebook. Thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire. So for any audio videos you may have, check him out at cumminghomestudio.com. May we trust the slow work of God, his timing, as we face our fears, pull up the bitter root, and run the race that is set before us. God bless you. Until next time, friends. Peace and love.